I want to thank y'all for allowing me to come to speak with you again, because I felt it was important to follow up with you after you've studied Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. When I first addressed you back in January, I wanted you to be sure to understand my side of the story before you began to study this letter. For those of you that weren't here when I spoke my defense for my city of Ephesus, let me introduce myself again. My name is Darius, and I am the city clerk in our beautiful city of Ephesus. So I appreciate you letting me come back and kind of finish up this lesson. Another of the writers of your New Testament, Luke, wrote about me in his book in your New Testament called the Acts. And that book was Luke's account of the riot that I told you about before that took place during my tenure. Now, this riot that took place had its roots in the faith that was spreading throughout Asia Minor at that time in the first century. That faith was referred to by most of us as the Way. And it was a faith in a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And if you'll remember, I told you how much it upset our way of life. It upset our temple worship of Artemis, our goddess mother, and it killed the artisan trade of the beautiful silver images that were being created, the images of Artemis that we all worshipped. I told you about my friend Demetrius, and Luke talks about him also, and his efforts to warn all of us of this new faith that worshipped only one God and the damage that it would do to his artisan trade. But it was Paul's letter that was sent from him while he was a prisoner in Rome to the church in our city that motivated that group to live so differently from the rest of us. That was what began the real downfall of our way of life in our city. And I, Darius, was sort of trapped in the middle. As a city clerk, I was responsible for maintaining order for the Romans. So when the friction began between the artisans and their accusations toward the followers of the Way, I had to try to stand in the middle ground. Now, just between you and me personally, I wanted to do away with all these people that were calling themselves Christians, because they did not fit well in our culture. I was ready to pounce on them at the slightest provocation, but there was none. These were truly peaceful and kind people. I knew many of them before they even joined the church in there in Ephesus. In fact, one of my closest friends, Orpheus, joined this group. And I'll tell you a little bit more about Orpheus in a little bit. So I could really never find any grounds on which to arrest them all and dissolve what I saw was a little cult that was forming. And on top of that, from my own perspective, I told you that I had heard much about what was contained in Paul's letter, and I was trying to find something in his letter that Paul was telling them to do that I could use to prove that they were a threat to my city. But I couldn't. All I found was Paul telling them that they needed to look different than the rest of us. And so much of the letter seemed to me, again, to be just preposterous with what Paul was telling them. I mean, really, just believe in one God? How can people do that? And that God is not any of the Greek and Roman gods. How can you go about doing it? It sounded foolish. And Paul telling them that this man Jesus, who was the same as their one God, came to earth, was killed, and resurrected? Now come on. It's a little hard to take. And that when any person believes this, that person can have eternal life in heaven with that one God? See, I could hardly fathom that anyone would believe that a regular human being like you and me could actually live in heaven with the gods. I didn't see how that was possible. But my goodness, I guess people can be talked into anything. However, Paul said that this one God did this because he loved humanity so much. Now that intrigued me. Because if that was true, then that meant that this same God that loved humanity so much had to be the God that also created us. Now personally, I've always wondered how it was that we got here. Some of our greatest of Greek philosophers asked that same question. Some even risked their very status in the Greek world by suggesting that it might have been the same God of the Jews that had created this world and all of mankind. Well, I too had these thoughts over the years, but I needed to keep those at bay because if that were true, then the Greek gods were of no consequence. And I, as an agent of the Roman Empire, could not logically follow through with that possibility. I couldn't do that. Yet here was Paul telling these people that since their God loved them this much, that they had actually been recreated. And since they were recreated, he told them to put off their old self and put on their new self. What he was telling them was to put off behaving like the rest of us and put on behaving like their Savior, this Jesus Christ. He told them, he said, put off all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, which was pointedly directed at us. And he said, put on being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He said that they were once in darkness, like the rest of us evidently still were, but now they were light in their Lord, and that light consisted of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And the rest of us, well, we were still darkened in our understanding. I suppose this is where I need to start to tell you about my friend Orpheus, also known as Argos. I'll tell you about his names later. My friend Orpheus was a Greek's Greek. His family was descended from Alexander the Great. He and his family always had a status in our city and in Asia Minor far above any of the rest of us. Orpheus ran a construction company and basically worked directly for the Roman Empire. In fact, his family, his ancestors and his descendants actually oversaw the construction of our beautiful library, our theater, and Orpheus himself actually carried out some of the larger projects at our temple to Artemis. He was wealthy, powerful, and above all, he was Greek. I admired him. Now, Orpheus was also one of the most fervent worshipers of Artemis that I knew. Orpheus helped the artisan Demetrius that I've told you about to sell his beautiful images, his silver images of Artemis, beyond the bounds of Ephesus and even beyond the bounds of Asia Minor. Through Orpheus's connections, Demetrius was one of the wealthiest artists in the Roman Empire. When Orpheus put on an Artemis worship event, it was the biggest event in town. It was always an enormous orgy. The finest wine that Greece could grow, the best food from the empire, the loveliest temple prostitutes, both male and female, that could be gathered. These events would last an entire week. They were absolutely amazing. And since I was the city clerk, Orpheus always saved the most beautiful prostitute for me, and I always saw to it that he got the best construction jobs in Ephesus. Orpheus did some things that I didn't really agree with, but maybe he was just a deeper worshiper of the gods than I was. Maybe I was the one who needed to learn from him. I visited the temple prostitutes on occasion, special days and celebrations. Orpheus frequented the prostitutes more than any. In fact, there were times that he would even bring one home and Orpheus would force the prostitute and his wife Well, there's some things that I just wouldn't have done in my own home. But, like I say, Orpheus was different. I kept my visits to the prostitutes limited to the temple on special occasions. Orpheus treated his wife differently. Now, I know that wives are just for having children and keeping the house. I've always been a little bit closer to my wife than Orpheus was to his. He was a demanding husband. He was also a demanding father. Children were there to carry on the family name and business. Otherwise, they were to stay out from underfoot. Orpheus didn't really know any of his own children. They shied away from him. You know, I didn't mind in the evenings my kids kind of hanging around. I sort of enjoyed them for a little while in small doses. I mean, after all, they were just children. And then there were the slaves. Orpheus treated his slaves harshly. I saw him one evening, whenever I was at his home. A slave boy was coming in and serving us wine, and he tripped and spilled a glass of wine on me, and I was naturally upset. Orpheus, however, went into a rage. He beat the boy and threw him against the wall and smashed his skull, threw him out into the courtyard. The boy barely lived. And then after that, he was not able to serve any of the other families in town because Orpheus saw to it. So the boy spent the rest of his short life as a child prostitute there at the temple. The rest of the slaves cowered before Orpheus. But then they were just slaves. Many of them were shipped in from foreign countries, and they acted like animals, so we treated them like animals. And on the construction site, the slaves Orpheus used for the hard labor didn't seem to last long. He worked them to death or disability, and then just dumped them aside and imported more. There was always more where those came from. Such was the Greek's Greek, my friend Orpheus. I admired him for his power. I may not have agreed with how he treated his people, especially his family, but like I said, maybe it was I that needed to learn something from him. It was one of Orpheus's construction supervisors that began the change. Stephanos was one of his best supervisors that he had. Stephanos's crew was the crew that Orpheus would go to when he needed something done well and done fast. That was Stephanos's crew. It was Stephanos that started treating the slaves just a little bit differently from the other supervisors. He didn't seem to work them as hard, and I noticed that he began to feed the slaves from his own produce. He started taking care of the slaves when they were wounded on the job. Now, Orpheus didn't like this, but Stephanos consistently had the highest productivity of any of the other crews, so Orpheus kind of let it slide. It came to a head one day when Orpheus was at the job site of one of the jobs with Stephanos and his crew. It was that day that a Syrian, a slave, got his hand trapped under a slab of marble that was being moved. Now, Orpheus immediately demanded that they just cut the arm off of the Syrian and get the slab of marble moved. Stephanos intervened and said, let's take a little extra time and get the slab of marble off. I'll bind the slave's hand and take care of it, and we'll keep working. And he did that. Well, it turns out that the slave's hand really wasn't damaged. He was able to continue work. And we almost cut his arm off because of what Orpheus had told us. So there's really nothing permanently damaged, and the work continued. Well, Orpheus took Stephanos to task over his disobedience, but Stephanos showed him how productive the slave still was, and Orpheus really didn't have a comeback for it. It was then, during this argument that they were having, that Stephanos revealed that he was a member of this church there at Ephesus. Orpheus was shown that the productivity of Stephanos' crew was a result of the way he treated them. Orpheus couldn't deny those facts. Stephanos invited Orpheus to his home one evening. It was from that point on that I saw a change begin in my friend Orpheus. A noticeable change. In fact, His mannerisms changed. His harshness changed. His temper changed. I was amazed because I'd known Orpheus pretty much all my life. I figured somehow he was working the system. I figured somehow it was a front. What I figured was that he was trying to get in good with this little church so maybe he could work and build on churches in Asia Minor. That's what I thought. So I kept an eye on what was going on. But the day I knew the change was real was the day that Orpheus invited me to his home. I'd been there before, and so I was ready for a wild evening of revelry and good times. But what I encountered was something that I'll just never forget. Remember, for the last few months I've been watching him because I figured there was a catch to it. I knew that the way Orpheus was and the way he looked now couldn't be possible. But when I arrived at his home, I stepped into this world that was totally different from the last times that I'd been there. First of all, Orpheus met me at the door himself, not one of his slaves. And you wouldn't believe it, but when I stepped into his home, I heard singing coming from the kitchen area. I'd never heard that except for the bawdiness of the temple prostitutes. But there was singing coming from inside the kitchen. I knew the voice of his wife, and I could only assume that the other voices were his kids, but there was a couple voices I didn't know. I had to assume they were slaves. And they were singing this song that I can only describe as a praise song to this one true God of the Christians, because they were saying, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." I was amazed. The atmosphere was totally different. In fact, one of his kids, while we were standing there talking, actually came up and grabbed his leg and hugged him and just stood there the entire time we were talking, and he didn't shove him away. That wasn't Orpheus. In fact, he actually seems to sincerely enjoy it. The slaves served us some wine, and I noticed they were very calm and quiet and at peace. And in fact, something happened then that never happens in our households. Orpheus thanked the slaves. You don't thank slaves. They're there to serve you. You don't have to thank them. Orpheus thanked the slaves. The meal was extravagant, which wasn't unusual. But what was unusual was that at this table, normally it would have just been Orpheus and myself and some of the other men. But tonight, it was Orpheus, myself, his wife, his kids, and even a couple of the slaves. I was dumbfounded. I'd also noticed the last few months that Orpheus quit coming to the temple. He quit visiting the prostitutes. He cut off his trade relationships with Demetrius. And beyond that, he actually gave up the construction work at the Temple of Artemis. That was the apple job in Ephesus, and he gave that up. I was amazed. Then I noticed he started providing meals for all of his slave workers on the job. He saw to it that the injured slaves were taken care of until they could return to work. Unbelievable. Yet, he had more work than ever because his productivity actually increased. And the increase came even after Orpheus did something unheard of in our culture. He gave the slaves a day off each week to rest. I heard him call it the Lord's Day, which we call it Sunday after one of our gods. But that's not how you treat slaves. Now, if I had not seen this for myself, I would never have dreamed that it was possible. If I had not known Orpheus before so well, I would not have believed that such a change could have occurred in any man. But there it was. Orpheus was a changed man. It was then that I began to wonder, what sort of power would it take to change a person like Orpheus? In all my life, I had never seen any of our gods change a man in the way Orpheus had been changed. In fact, it seemed like that the worship of our gods turned a man deeper into acting like the old Orpheus. Something had happened. Then I remembered that I'd heard that Stephanus had taken Orpheus to the elders of the church at Ephesus, where they read him this letter that they had received from Paul. It was there that they told him that he could put on his new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, none of our gods could recreate anyone. But it looked to me like that is exactly what happened to Orpheus. It was a recreation, a new man. And then I remembered that part of Paul's letter, the part I originally told you that was so preposterous. But then it all started connecting. Because in that letter, he told the church, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He said, fathers, do not exasperate your children. He then commanded, masters, do not threaten your slaves. That was the change that I saw in Orpheus. That was what I was seeing right before my very eyes. My thoughts began turning to the question, if this Son of God could change a man like Orpheus into this new creation, what could he do with a man like me, Darius? And I began to think, what a comfort it would be not to have to struggle day in and day out to figure out which God to appease and how to appease them. Because see, when things were going wrong in our lives, we had to figure out which God that we had angered and make sacrifices or worship or something to appease them to get the good things back. We never knew where we stood. The way I understood this one true God of the Christian was that he was appeased once and for all time by the death of his Son, this Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, then temple sacrifices, idol worship, and continual appeasement of our whimsical gods was no longer necessary. His Son did all that. And when bad things do happen in our lives, there's a hope that these Christians have that we don't have. We see these things as the gods punishing us for now. Then, when we die, we fade into nothingness. For these Christians, bad things may happen, but it's not because of a wrathful God, nor is it forever, for their eternity is in heaven with him. What if it's true? What if it's true? If it's true, then I realized I may have to answer to their God. At some point, if it's true, that's what's going to happen. If it's not true, then I slide into nothingness after spending my life trying to figure out how to make the gods happy, which evidently you can't make them happy forever. So from that perspective, then all of a sudden Paul's letter begins to make sense when you look at it like that. And in Paul's letter, when he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, not by trying to appease all the gods. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said in his letter. Believe me, it took up an enormous part of my thought process to imagine the impact it would make in the city of Ephesus if the city clerk himself, Darius, was to become a follower of the way. But I had seen Stephanus with my own eyes. I had seen Orpheus with my own eyes. I had seen several of my friends with my own eyes who joined that church and had been changed. That was a fact that I could not argue with. No matter else, what else happened, no matter what I might have disagreed with in Paul's letter, I could not argue with the fact that these were changed peoples. And I remember I was going to tell you about Orpheus's name, because they began to call him Argos, Well, you have to understand, see, in the Greek, Orpheus means darkness. And it was after he joined the church and this wholesale change came over him, the church members lovingly started calling him Argos, which in Greek means bright, as in bright light. He was a changed man from darkness into light. That's my friend Argos now. Well, I'm glad I got the opportunity to speak to you again to let you know what went on in the years following Paul's letter, because you see, that letter made an impact in our lives. The letter did. But it can't come to compare with the impact that knowing Jesus Christ made in our lives. But that's what happened. That relationship is what made the impact in so many lives in Ephesus. I wish that you and I weren't separated by thousands of miles. And even more than that, I wish that you and I weren't separated by over 20 centuries of time. Because it would have really been nice to have you all in attendance the day I was baptized, after I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. But that's okay, because I'll tell you all about it when we meet in heaven, because in a twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be there, and we'll have a long time to discuss it. Would you let me pray for you? Dear Lord of all, I thank you that you saved me from pagan worship and turned me toward you, the one true God. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who made that possible. I thank you that you have offered that same gift of salvation down through the centuries, even to these people in Amarillo, Texas. Thank you for performing the same miracle in them that you have performed in me, the recreating of us in the image of your Son, filling us with your Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that dwelled in me 2,000 years ago when I was on earth, dwells in these believers sitting in this room today. Only the God of the entire universe could perform that miracle across the ages of time. Let these believers here today never take that gift for granted, nor take that gift lightly. Help these believers here today be different because of what your Son has done in them. Until we meet again in heaven, we ask to continue in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.